Happy Mother's Day. A great morning to be together, to worship together with you all. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're continuing our series in Genesis, as you've heard. Just stand out of God, respect for God's word as I read it for us this morning. So we're in Genesis chapter 9, and I'll be starting in verse 1, going down to verse 17. So Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it.'" Verse 8. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. It shall be as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we look at Genesis 9, we ask that the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. God, where we might be distracted, or our thoughts might be going other places, help us to hear what you want to say to each of us and to be able to apply it to our lives, to be able to see the greatness of the promise that you have given to all flesh. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks ago, one of the main news stories that was on TV was the Artemis 2 mission. And many of you are familiar with that. It was a space shuttle, went out into deep orbit, manned by four astronauts. And the goal of the NASA space program, this Artemis space program, is to essentially to build long-term infrastructure out there on the moon, have like a lunar base that's going to support further exploration. And these moon missions, if you watch the news, they were really sparking a lot of imagination. They were all over it on the TV. And I think it starts sparking people's imagination because people wonder, well, what would it be like for humanity to, you know, live on the moon? What would it be like for us to start civilization over in a new place, all over again, and have this fresh start? Now, Noah never traveled to the moon. He wasn't an astronaut. But I wonder, when he got off the ark, if he didn't feel a little bit like Neil Armstrong. Because prior to getting onto that ark, the world, as we saw this last week, was filled with violence and corruption. And then You know, about a year later, there he is. He's getting off the ark, getting off that boat, and he's standing there, blinking in the sunlight, and he's probably thinking, look at this world, it's brand new. How am I supposed to live in this world? What am I supposed to do now in this fresh start, new beginning that creation's getting and that I'm getting? And this is what Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 17 is about. God starts to answer that question for Noah. And I think it also helps us in our life today too, because we start wondering in our own lives, we have maybe a parallel question, how do I live differently in a world that's filled with corruption? How do I live differently in a world filled with violence? How do I live counter to that? So Genesis 9, 1 through 17 is God's answer to Noah of what kind of life he should live in this new creation. And it's going to help us too to figure out what kind of life should we live as we want to follow God in a world that we know is definitely not perfect. So as we're going to go through Genesis 9 together, 1 through 17, you can see that this text breaks into two halves. It's two sections. Verses 1 through 7 is the first section. Verses 8 through 17 is the second section. That's how we're going to break it down and study this passage together this morning. In the first section, so verses 1 through 7, we're going to see God instruct Noah to put a premium on life. God instructs Noah to put a premium on life. And then verses 8 through 17, God is going to provide Noah a promise. And really that promise he has to decide to accept. He must accept the promise. So we're going to look at two ways, how to live in this new world. How do we live counter to a world of corruption and violence, put a premium on life, and accept the promise of God? So let's start with the first half, verses 1 through 7. Putting a premium on life. So if you have your Bible in front of you and you're looking at verses 1 through 7, you'll see that verse 1 and verse 7, they act like bookends. So they're restating the same thing. And the principle being stated, we'll look at it in verse 1, says this, "And God blessed them and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." You'll see a very similar phrase in verse 7 about being fruitful and multiplying. God's desire is that creation would flourish. God's desire is that there would be life on the earth. Now, interesting, you can compare the biblical flood account to some of the pagan myths around the flood as well. And it's very interesting. In the Mesopotamian myth, it's actually overpopulation that prompts one of the gods to bring the flood upon the earth. And it's the whole reason was, you can go read this in commentaries and stuff, is because the humans were being too noisy and the god couldn't sleep. So it just made sense to wipe them out with a flood. Now, how different is that than the biblical story that we've been going through the last couple of weeks with Noah? The God of the Bible was grieved. He's grieved by the sin, the corruption, and the violence that was on the earth. And it's with great pain that he judges the earth. But at the very same time, in the judgment, and we saw this last week in Genesis 8:1, the Lord remembered Noah. God had mercy, and he left a remnant to restore hope. And if you've been tracking with this series all the way through, you'll remember that back in Genesis 3, God gave a promise to Eve that one day one of her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. God continues to make sure that that promise will come through, that it will come to pass. And so Noah and his family are saved. Now, I think we can think about this, you know, the pagan way of seeing the world and seeing life. We can also see that happening in our own culture. I heard a TV show a little while ago, and there was one character on the TV show, and they were smoking. And another character came up to them and said, "It's good you're smoking because the earth is overpopulated." But that idea, now you can see, where does that idea come from? Where does the idea of overpopulation come from? That's a pagan idea. That is not from the God of the Bible. What does God say? Verse 1, verse 7, "Be fruitful and multiply. God desires life on the earth. Fill the earth. Real Christianity puts a premium on life. So one of the joys, you can apply this to life, one of the joys of marriage is that God provides the potential for children. Not every married couple can have children, but God does provide the potential for children in marriage. And in a traditional Christian wedding service, a minister or a pastor might begin the service by saying something like this. They'll say, the union of a husband and wife in heart, body, and mind is intended by God for their mutual joy, for the help and comfort given one another in prosperity and adversity, and when it is God's will, for the procreation of children and their nurture in the knowledge and love of our Lord. So openness to children in marriage is part of the way that we put a premium on life. And so I love, you know, here it's Mother's Day. What a great day to think about this. All the babies that are being born in our congregation, it's happening. Praise God. We're being fruitful and multiplying. God's called us to be open to the gift of children in our marriages. But that's not the only way that we put a premium on life. God also communicated something else to Noah. And what he communicated was, how to put a premium on life was by stewarding the creation that we've been given. Stewarding the earth well. So we can see this in verses 2 and 3. It goes on. It says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, he says, I give you everything. So God gave Noah, God gave humanity, you'd say dominion over the earth. He gave us the responsibility to care for his creation. So I think what the Bible does here, and we're going to look at this, is it gives us a very realistic approach to what it means to care for creation. Very realistic approach to how to steward the earth that God has given to us. So to start, I think, as we're thinking about what does it mean to steward the earth, maybe our heads turn to the nature documentaries that we often see. And one thing with the nature documentaries, I love watching them, right? You know, you see different animals and all the fun stuff, is you have to be wary of nature documentary theology. Now, do you know what that is? Nature documentary theology. You know, in many documentaries, there's animals, right? There's maybe a family of monkeys in the tropics, and we follow them and their story and how they have a great time and they build their family and, you know, somebody dies and the whole thing. Or there's a herd of caribou in the north and we follow their journey as they look for food, you know, and the whole thing goes on. Eventually, there's some kind of crisis point. And the crisis point is what? It's humanity. We're destroying their habitat and they can't be a happy family anymore. So what's the theology? Nature is good, humans are bad. The earth is good, people are bad. They're ruining everything. Now, we're people of the prairies, right? We're people of Brooks, Alberta, southern Alberta. We know what happens if we as humans just leave nature to itself. Just let it run wild. You know, think about what would happen if we didn't hunt. All of a sudden you'd have one group of animals probably dominating over another group of animals, and they would destroy, and now you would lose that group of animals. Or disease would run through a group of deer because we didn't hunt the deer. Or we can think about all the crops that we're able to produce here because we've harnessed irrigation. This place would just be a desert without that. Now we have all kinds of birds and other types of wildlife, fish that are here because of what we've done with the irrigation. God, think about this. God made humanity to be part of his creation. So it's our job to steward creation so that it can flourish. So think about this. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. It's talking about God's creation. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. I think this text gives us good reason for us to steward and to care for creation. Listen to what it's saying. All of creation is declaring the glory of God. The stars at night, the sun heating the earth and bringing plants to life, the wind blowing over the prairies, the calves jumping in the fields in the spring. When humanity stewards creation well, we're helping creation to do its job that God created to do, to declare God's glory. So there's the trees. The trees are there. We're caring about them because they're standing for the glory of God. The bees buzzing over the flower, they're speaking of God's glory. So the word that God gives to Noah about caring for creation, it's realistic. You know, you have other religions, and you know, they would just emphasize the spiritual, just the spiritual aspect, and forget about physicality altogether. And then what do you get for creation care? You don't care about it. You just care about the spiritual. Or we live in a very pragmatic, you know, technological driven world. So it's like, well, we could just care about profit. That could be all that matters. And creation wouldn't matter. God's word to Noah puts a premium on life. Steward creation well so that it can do its job, so that it can declare God's glory. And part of us is us interacting with that. Okay, there's more on how God wants Noah to put a premium on life and how we can put a premium on life. And this one is prize human life. We need to prize human life. Verses 5 and 6. It says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Okay, so what's the text saying? What's being communicated here? Well, it's saying if an animal takes a human's life, then there should be a reckoning, you know, a judgment for that animal for taking the human life. If a human takes another human's life, there should be a reckoning. There should be a judgment. And then God says in verse 6, what's the judgment if one human takes another human's life? It's life for life. So I think, you know, some people, and you probably could do this, you can make an argument that this passage, through, you know, the right use of the courts and the judicial system, could administer the death penalty. And you could get really dialed down on that because it does look like that's what that's saying. But I think some people overly focus on that debate and they miss the big picture here. And what I want us to see is the big picture, not get dialed down on the small part. And the big picture that God is communicating to Noah is that humans are made in the image of God. Every human life is valuable. Every human matters. God esteems human life because they're made in his image. And therefore, every human has the right to life, good or bad, weak or strong, healthy or sick. You know, whether they're a strong performer, poor performer, old, young, doesn't matter. Every human has the right to life. So do you want to fight back against the corruption, against the violence that we see even in our world? Esteem and prize every life. Every life. Good, bad, weak, strong. That's one of the ways that we stand up against the corruption of our age, the violence in our age. There's many ways that we can practically do this, and this list could be very long. I just want to give you three very practical applications to think about. How can you esteem and prize life? You know, fighting against the corruption and the violence of our age. First, go and visit lonely people that are in the hospital. Our hospital has hallways filled with people made in the image of God. And they're wondering, does my life matter? They're wondering, does God even care about me? Go and visit them. Go and share the love of God with them. That's one way that you can esteem and prize life. Another very practical way that you can do this is maybe you're in a position in your family where you could adopt a child. There's children out there that need a home. And maybe your home, you could do that. That's something that you need to be praying about, to provide a safe place, a good home, a church family for a child to grow up in. A third way that you could, you know, fight back against the corruption and violence of this age is to give to our church benevolent fund. Because our church benevolent fund is about supporting people made in the image of God, people that are struggling to buy groceries, or people that need spiritual and emotional help, and we help to support them to go to have counseling, Christian counseling, to help them work through their issues and get back on track in life. Those are just a few ways. Start praying. Start thinking about what God might be calling you to do to esteem and prize life. Okay, second, we're going to look at the second half of this text now, verses 8 through 17. And to live differently in a world filled with corruption, we need to accept the promise of God. In verses 8 through 17, there's a word that gets repeated over and over and over again. You'll notice it. It's the word covenant. In my English Bible, it's listed 7 times. Covenant. What is a covenant? This is the first time that God makes a covenant right now in Genesis. This is the first time this is happening. So what is a covenant? Biblical covenants form a unifying thread for God's saving action throughout the whole Bible. So biblical covenants form a unifying thread for God's saving action through the Bible. So let's look at how God makes this covenant with Noah, verses 9 through 11. He says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Very briefly, 3 things that you can see about the covenant that God makes with Noah. Number 1, this covenant God makes is unilateral. So you can see this in the text. God says, "My covenant." It's his covenant. He does it. He calls it my covenant. It's unilateral. Second, it's universal. It's a covenant that extends from Noah to his family to all living flesh, to all future generations. And then you can see that it's also, third, unconditional, that God's never going to send another flood like this to wipe out the entire earth. And what was Noah's part in this covenant as you look at it? Nothing. Nothing. God did all the work. This is God's covenant, unilateral, universal, and unconditional. And when God makes this covenant with Noah, and we can see this now relating to us, he's saying, "I want to establish a relationship with you. I want you to experience the grace and mercy that I have. I want a relationship with you." Now, I think all of us, because we're made in the image of God, we have the capacity to, you know, in some way put a premium on life. You know, we can go to the hospital, we can visit, we can steward the earth and so on. But without accepting the promise that God has made in this covenant, we're going to somehow always feel like we're an outsider. We're going to still feel like somehow we're missing out on what life is really about. You know, maybe we're doing some good stuff, but we're still not in, still not there, still not experiencing it. I like how C.S. Lewis said this in The Weight of Glory in his essay. He said, "At present, we are on the outside, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and the purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the pleasures we see, but all the pages of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. We will put on glory, the greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch. So God gave a promise to Noah that he didn't have to feel like he was on the outside of life. The promise was being extended to him. A relationship was being offered to him. And the sign of this covenant, the sign of this relationship being offered to him and to us, is described for us in verses 12 and 13. And this is what it says. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So we're talking about the rainbow. So what does the rainbow reveal to us about God's promise? His extension of this opportunity of relationship. What does the rainbow reveal? One thing definitely I think the rainbow is revealing to us is God's deep, comforting presence for us. Rainbows in the Bible are connected to the very presence and power of God. If you go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll see this. We get a description of God and his glory, and then there's reference to a rainbow. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 28 says, "Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around." And then we get further description of this, Revelation 4 verse 3. This is, Revelation 4 is the throne room of God. It says, "And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." The rainbow is a sign of God's presence. So after the storm of judgment, after the earth has just been washed by God's judgment, he provides the comfort of his presence for us. He's extending a relationship to us. The rainbow does something else. It also reveals how God offers this relationship to us. A bow, as you know, like bow and arrow, was an ancient warrior's, you know, sign of their strength, sign of their power. And I like how C.H. Spurgeon, he was one of the great preachers of the 1800s, talked about this. He did a whole sermon on the rainbow. And he said, "When a hero hangs up their bow, that means the warfare is over and peace is proclaimed." When the hero hangs up the bow, that means peace is being proclaimed. Relationship is being offered. So God is saying, peace is available to you, to me right now. Accept it. Accept my promise. And the other thing we need to notice further to this is, you know, which way is the bow of the rainbow pointing if you were to load it with an arrow? It's not pointing at the earth. It's pointing at the heavens. God has aimed the bow at himself. What that's saying is that God has willingly taken judgment, his own judgment upon himself, his own wrath upon himself, so that we could have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. And I think Spurgeon said this just so beautifully in his sermon. He wrote it like this: "Beloved Christ, Jesus Christ, is vengeance satisfied. Those wounds, bright and burnished, jewels of his hand, promise that God demands no more of man." So can you see it? Jesus endured the storm of God's judgment so that we could enjoy a relationship with him forever. Jesus put a premium on life, so much so that he gave up his life so that we could have life with him. So accept that promise of relationship that God has extended to us in the sign of the rainbow, but ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. The only way we truly can accept it is by recognizing our need, confessing our sin, believing that it's only through Christ, only through this promise that God has offered, that we can have that life with him. And when we've received that promise that God has given to us, we're brought into life. We get to be in life, and then we're set free to wholeheartedly give ourselves to putting a premium on life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the promise that you have given to us, promise of relationship, revealed to us into the rainbow, ultimately given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that in an age of corruption, in an age of violence, that we would be a people that would put a premium on life. Wherever you have placed us, whatever gifts that we have had, may we steward those, God, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.